Today's Palm Sunday. We haven't acknowledged that little detail. Palm Sunday. It's mentioned in all four Gospels, and we don't have time to go into that, but if there are no even palms, we're not big enough to have palms here, I guess. Some big churches, they'll give everybody palms when they come in. This is the beginning of a very momentous week for the Lord. That will culminate in Easter next week. Friday night, death on the cross, burial, resurrection. Big week coming up. But I want to deal with a different topic this Sunday. It just happens to be, came with it my turn, I guess. I'm going to start. We'll try to get this done in time today. I'm going to start with one topic, and I'm kind of going to drift into another one by the end of it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall then, let me emphasize the words, now, right now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And I wanted to speak this morning about, of the three things, the little least known or least mentioned one was hope. I wanted to talk about hope and bring up this subject, and I'll start with hope, and I may move into something else by the end of it. But I wanted to deal with this issue of hope, because in this day and age we're living in, what do we have to hope in? What, when we look around, how easy it is to lose hope in things, whether we're all aging and we're all facing the time of life when we're breaking down. That's us personally. It's thank the Lord for being able to go in the garden and dig in with it this and pull weeds and all that. Great, if that's what you want to do. Praise the Lord for that. But and then this world, the society, the culture that's going on around. Where is the hope? What? How do we face this without hope? So I wanted to look at hope. Because of these three, faith, hope, love, faith is the effect on God. That is, it is Godward. Hope is the effect on ourselves. And love is the effect on other people. But I wanted to look at hope. Hope. What is hope? What is it? Definition, dictionary definition, desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. So that's hope. We have a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. And we believe by faith God will fulfill everything he has said to us. So that's hope. And I want to talk about that. Let's pray. Let's take a minute. We've got the verse here. Faith, hope, and love. Let's just put this, lay this out before the Lord this morning and ask him to open the windows of heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. And Lord, we anticipate, we eagerly expect a fulfillment of one thing, that you would fill us this morning by the Holy Spirit with faith, with hope, and with love this morning, the greatest of these three. But we don't want to neglect any of these three. Lord, we need all three. We need faith, we need hope, and we need love. So help us this morning. Bless each one who's here in their soul this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to give you some characteristics. We're going to walk through some verses real fast. I didn't print up all these things to hand out because we got a team back there that can display these. Let's look at the source of hope. Where does hope come from? Proven character. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's another source. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, there's perseverance again, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 19. But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Hope in the Lord Jesus. Hope in the Lord. I should have had some coffee before I came out here. Colossians 1:23. Excuse me. Goodness. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, I'm going to sneeze in a minute. I can feel that coming on. We have the nursing department. The nursing section is on their way right now. We have the red light going here. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The hope of the gospel. Thank you. Is that coffee?
Want a Kleenex? No.
I might need a Kleenex. Yeah, or yeah, bring one. Thank you. Mmm. Oh, I'm good. I'm good. Thank you so much. I feel so much better now. What is going on? I haven't had anything. No, what is going on here? Hope the gospel. Okay. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The source and substance, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now those are the things, that's the source of hope. We can have hope in the wrong things, you know. John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. They hoped in the wrong thing. We can hope in the wrong thing. Galatians 5:5. No, that's not right. I'm sorry, wrong way. I was in the wrong place. What we're hoping the wrong thing, Acts 16:19. But when her masters, this is this little slave girl, saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Acts 27:20. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. We can lose hope in the midst of circumstances. The midst of a stormy circumstance, we can begin to lose hope. Acts 3:3. And when he saw Peter and John, this is the lame man outside of the temple, he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple. He began asking to receive alms. A little hope there. Hope in other people. But we can hope in the right things. Romans 4:18 to 20. In hope, against hope, he believed. This is Abraham. In order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. In hope against hope. Galatians 5, 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith, working through love. There's two verses with all three of these things. Faith, hope, love. We hope in his calling. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope of his calling. We have the hope of your calling. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What is this one hope of your calling? Everyone, we have the same calling. It is the hope of your calling. We have the hope of heaven. Colossians 1:3-5. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. There's another. There's verses 4. Since we heard of the faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you. There's all three again. A lot of places, all three of these things appear together. And we have that great hope of glory Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then there is a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Your hope has to be alive. It can't be a dead hope. Through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It can't die, can't be destroyed. And it is undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is a living hope in verse 3, a living hope. And how strong is hope? How strong is hope? Hebrews 6:17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. What are the two things? God's promise and God's oath. It's not mentioned here, but I thought I'd bring those up. By two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember that. Now, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now, Kenneth Weiss had something to say about this hope. We have some, in this verse, this passage, he said, we have some rich figures here. This present life is the sea, the soul a ship, the hidden bottom of the sea, the hidden reality of the heavenly word. The soul is seen as storm-tossed on the troubled sea of life. The soul of the believer is a tempest-tossed ship, is held by the anchor within the veil, fastened by faith to the blessed reality within the veil. That's the anchor of the soul. This is what hope is for us, an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Enters in. All right. So that's hope. I'm not ready to go in. That's the first thing that I wanted to talk about, and I'm going to drift. What?
What's the difference between faith and hope?
What's the difference? I don't carry coins anymore. I don't even have my wallet, and I don't have paper money. So, but if I were to show you a quarter, one side of it has one thing on it, and if you turn it, the other side will have something else on it. That's faith and hope. Two sides of the same coin. That's the way I would very quickly toss that out at you. It's two sides of the same coin. So we're talking about hope, but if you have any hope in the Lord, that hope has come from faith. And anyone who has faith must have hope. Did we plant that question? Was that a planted question? They're very good. Now, all that is good about hope, but I want to go into and maybe kind of give an illustration. a story from Acts, which might illustrate this a little bit more. But if you would go to Acts chapter 2, verse 43, I want to set the stage of what we can look at to hopefully illustrate this issue. We use that word a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. So we will hopefully get the point across here. Acts 2:43, and everyone, this is right after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts. And this is taking place days after that. The church is established. They are going from house to house breaking bread. The apostles are teaching. They are fellowshipping and breaking bread, and they are praying together with everyone in small groups from house to house. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, or in some translations say fear. It was a good fear. They're not afraid, but they are just in awe of what's going on, what has taken place, and what is happening. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's the only mention of this here. It's kind of like a summary statement of what was going on, and we don't have any other mention of any what specific signs or wonders are taking place. But signs and wonders, as soon as Pentecost came, the church was established, the apostles are teaching and preaching and witnessing. The signs and wonders were following. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. It's because everyone gathered in Jerusalem from all over, were, because of Pentecost, it was the big festival, feast time that they had to go to Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. They traveled to be there for this period of time. And because of Pentecost, they didn't want to go home. They started hanging out. There have been times like, if you're old enough to know this, have been around long, at Joshua. Usually after 3 days, we wanted to go home. We were ready to go home. But if something was really good, it was a little bit of us that didn't want to go up, and we wanted to hang out a little bit. And we would often, after Joshua, leave the grounds and go have meal together. That was a little sliver of what these people were experiencing, at least 3,000 of them, wanted to experience the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit in these days. And so they were running out of money, probably, and they'd start selling property and possessions, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, This was the center of their worship, because they were Jews. This was the center, the one point in the universe the Jews wanted to be, in the temple. And they were breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was a glorious time. And it was a tremendous time for the church. I am so offended when I hear and read in commentaries and hear people say this is the primitive church. It just really gets me, because I wish we all lived under these circumstances. Okay, maybe they didn't have the New Testament. Okay, they had the scriptures, they had the Old Testament, which contains everything in the New Testament, but in kind of, like we say, in seed form, in early form. But they had the scripture, they had the presence of the Lord, they had the Holy Spirit, they had the apostles' teaching. I wouldn't call that primitive at all. I'd call it early. It's sure early, but not primitive. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you've ever been in a condition or in a situation where you see a lot of people being saved all at once, it can be a tremendous, tremendous experience. And they were living it day by day. They didn't want to go home. And I don't blame them. But in the midst of all of this, excitement and energy and spiritual activity that's taking place, and it seemed like everybody was excited. There were people who could not enter into that. And so this is where we go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. And this is a story about the outcasts of the house. The outcasts of the house. Acts chapter 3. This man mentioned here in Acts 3, he was lame. This man could not enter in to the temple. They wouldn't let lame people in. Any kind of serious physical problem like that would disqualify a person from being able to enter in. And let that gateway to the house of God beyond represent our parable, that life of rest in the Lord, that entering in life, that life of attaining unto God's purpose, that is the gateway to the temple. Teos and Sparks wrote that. I will make that clear. Let's go to Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. I can go over through every little phrase in here. You do that. Peter and John, they were the key apostles, two of the eleven. And I just want you to understand that this is taking place right on the way to the temple at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it is what's referred to in the Jewish religion as, in the temple time, as the evening sacrifice. And it was one of the three times then people would gather at the biggest time of the day. They would all gather. Everybody would be coming up to the temple at 3 in the afternoon for the evening sacrifice and time of prayer. So they all had to be there. Peter and John were going up, and I just want you to understand, in all likelihood, they were not alone. They would have an entourage with them, going up with them. Just like the Lord himself, throughout his earthly ministry, he was almost never alone. And he would have had people all around him. And if they're saying in here, if you read early on that there were signs and wonders taking place, of which we don't have a list of, we don't have any details, These people would not leave them alone, and they had people with them to help carry things and whatnot. They had helpers. So Peter and John going up to the temple at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So he is carried up. He had to be carried. Maybe he had some brothers. And they would take this certain man who was not able to walk, and they would take him up and set him down there. And they probably didn't do it all day, but that particular hour is that time of the day would be a good time to be there, because that's when the most people would be going by the gate to get into the temple. So they would carry him up there and set him down there, and he'd be there. They'd get him there a little bit before that time, so he'd catch as many people as possible. And he would beg for alms. And it was part of the Jewish religion that almsgiving is very important. So it made a good opportunity for anyone who, whether he had a job or doing any kind of work or not, if he was a beggar, he could beg and he could probably do very well. And they would get him up there that time, and he would, over a period of time, he would develop good skills at begging. We'll put it that way. Acts at verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So he sees this, what I think would be an entourage, with two guys in front of him, and he would know who they were. They would have seen him before because he's been there. He was 40 years old. He's been there since a child. And he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple. And this is where I have heard, and I guess maybe you've experienced too, that if someone who begs for a living can tell when there might be a good opportunity to get something. They develop a skill. It's a skill. They just don't ask anybody. They ask the ones that they think they could get something the most from. And here's two guys with some other people around them coming up here, and he figures this is a... He began to hope. There was some hope in him when he sees these two guys, and he says, I can maybe get something good from them, because it is part of the Jewish religion to give alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him. Now, here's very interesting, that the man started asking Peter and John, and maybe the guys around him, maybe somebody is holding a money bag or something. He's looking from person to person to see who would be the best one to touch, make the request of. But Peter and John stop. And I want you to know that I think there was a moment. Peter and John, about to go into the temple, they began... Peter and John, along with John, fixed his gaze upon them. This, I think, is a time when the Holy Spirit began to work in Peter. You see, he paused and he fixed his eyes on this man to look at this man. And I very confidently feel that Peter was spoken to by the Holy Spirit and maybe saw something in this man. He saw this hope for something of money, but Peter felt there was an opportunity here for something greater. And so Peter Peter fixed his gaze upon him. Everybody stops. The crowd stops. The little entourage stops. Nobody's going in. And Peter just stands there. He gazes at him. And then he says, "Look at us." And he began this man, not young, he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive from them. So there was an expectation. There's something going on, and I think there's something going on in the spirit, and there's something going on in the heavenlies. Peter said, "I do not, silver and gold, okay, I remember, I've memorized King James, but I do not possess silver and gold, or silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And some translations say, "Arise and walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. It's incredible. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, like the little chorus says. He was walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit by the at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So there was a, let's go back. Peter, this is Peter. He said, "Look at us." And the man gave them his attention. And there was there was this interaction between the people. And I think the involvement of the Holy Spirit, he was expecting to receive something from them. Peter saw something in this man, and it took Peter maybe a moment to recognize it. But he saw something. He saw hope, and he, as he explained later on, there was this faith that came up. And then he gave the command, "Walk." And not just he spoke the command, he took the man by his hand and raised him up. So there was, this is an example of living faith. Living faith. There is the spoken command, and there is the physical action. James, chapter 2, verse 17. "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" That's kind of a tricky statement, but "you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless or dead?" And that is, this is a living faith. This is an example of living faith. If we pause, give the Holy Spirit a moment to open our eyes, communicate, open our eyes to see something. And if we were to say something, if we were to have the faith to say something, to see something that can be done, that God says, "Do this," would we have the faith to seize that thing by the hand and raise it up? Peter did, and that's that. He saw this man had a little hope, and then that hope turned into faith. And the man was healed. So whose faith is it? It's certainly Peter's faith, but he saw in this lame man, it probably wasn't much faith of a mustard seed. He saw the faith of a mustard seed, and that was enough to make this faith come to life. So, and this whole incident happens again. It's not the only time it happened. It happened again in Acts 14, verse 8. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. It's an interesting parallel. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Isn't that something? Do you look at someone, do you look at around someone and see that there's faith to believe? Would you have the courage to say, "Rise up. Come on now." It's a good question. That's a very good question. Don't look too quickly at a situation. Maybe gaze at the situation or the circumstance or the person and see if there's faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, is there faith here to stand up and walk? And he leaped up. And when the multitudes saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." So there was an action, and there was a result, and there was a reaction. Not a good one, a predictable one. So it happened again. Mankind, and I don't know who said this, but I copy and pasted it, and I've neglected to say, find out. But it seemed mankind, even when highly civilized and educated, cultured, lies like a beggar at the door of the temple, until touched by the hand and power of the incarnate God. So this lame beggar, sitting outside the temple gate, could not enter in because he was lame. He could not enter in. He represents so much of, I hope not us. We want to be able to enter in, and the world cannot enter into the temple to worship. How many lame people sit outside, unable, wanting to come in, but unable to because they can't. But it requires restoration. That is God's business. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to restore fallen man to a place where he can enter in and where we can enter in by faith. That's what faith is. That's where I started talking about hope, but I had to move over to the other side of the coin, that it is faith that is absolutely necessary here. So there are three big things accomplished here. I've got a slide here. You could put that slide up. Look at the team is ready. Look at that. I don't want you to think I spent a lot of time on that. I actually pushed a button and it made it look like that. But three big things accomplished. There was restoration. A man was made whole, body, soul, and spirit, and was able to enter in. Don't be excluded outside. This is the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and the church, and bringing restoration to all of us. There was a result. He became a testimony that couldn't be challenged. Everyone knew who he was. He'd been there since childhood. They carried decades outside the temple gate. They knew exactly who he was. And all of a sudden, he's up and walking around. They could not challenge that. But there is always, for every restoration and result, there is going to be a reaction. There was in Acts 14. There is here. Every action has a reaction. And at this point, a great storm arises in the heavenlies. And well, I won't go into it, but it's right after this. Peter preaches a great sermon. A couple more thousand people are saved. And the religious leaders throw Peter and John into prison. And it's an interesting scene, but there's always this reaction. Expect a reaction. A great storm will arise in the heavenlies, and that's where the hope, the anchor of the soul is so important. The anchor of the soul, hope, that great anchor of the soul. And though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds is a hymn called My Anchor Holds. So, you got 3 points and a poem out of me today. But I want you to see that there is hope. And even a little spark of hope that this man, it was probably the wrong hope at first, but Peter said, silver and gold have I not. Well, what I give you, what I have, I give you. Probably started that hope turned into faith, and there was a healing. They call it the first miracle. It wasn't. There were signs and wonders going on here, but it's the first one recorded because Luke wanted to show. It's the first one that Luke wrote in the book of Acts because he wanted to show this. Everything before this time is wonderful, smooth. They're rejoicing in the Lord. The church has no opposition. This is the point where opposition begins. Peter and John get thrown into prison. There is a reaction because the heavenlies are being stirred up because of this. Why? Because of hope and faith. These two things have to be stomped out. The enemy cannot let hope and faith, they cannot be ignored. And that's where this great storm arises in the heavenlies. And it goes on for a couple chapters. But I wanted to present that because we as a people need to be a hopeful people. And we need to be a faithful people, filled with faith. We need faith. In this day and age, we need to express faith. And so, for us here, if someone comes up, if one of us has a need, are we fully prepared to pray for that need and see that need be resolved, be met? So I appreciate it when we do have challenges and needs, whether they be physical or what. That we have the freedom in ourselves, in the Holy Spirit, to pray for someone, to pray for things, and that we can expect an answer. It doesn't take much faith, just a little bit of faith. And I don't want us to lose that, become complacent, become, water seeks its own level, that it would kind of like calm down and we need to be able to. There may be some time, some event, some need in the near future. Well, we really have to confront that need. It could be in someone, something. We have gone to people who needed to be prayed for, and we've gone to their house. We've gone and prayed strongly for people when it's necessary, when it's needed. Are we still there? Are we still there where we would go and pray strongly for someone, believing in hope that the Lord will answer us? That's where I don't want to see us lose that ability, lose that life. We want to keep going. We want to not stop. And we don't want to just meet here every Sunday, but we want the presence of the Holy Spirit. Upstairs, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And with an eager anticipation that He will say something to us, He will lead us somewhere, He will open something to us. There are so many things we can ask, we can seek, and we can knock for. That's what we need to be doing. We just can't just come here and meet. That's great. I'm glad we do, and week after week, but we should have an expectation and an anticipation that someone will enter in who doesn't enter in right now. Someone will enter in. We've got some people. We might know of some people who are struggling to enter in. And so we need to pray for them. We need to get them together. We need to bring them in and pray for them. Pray with them. Praise the Lord and get them in. There are times we go through season of lameness, don't we? All of us. We go through a season of lameness, and we have that struggle. So that's why we gather. That is why we gather. Have faith. Have hope. And have love. That's a coin that needs three sides on it, doesn't it? Hallelujah. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I won't sing that. I'll just read the words. It's all right. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for revealing to us the solid rock, who is Christ. Thank You, Lord, for that revelation that we know the words, but now the reality has to come to us every moment of the day. Every moment of the day. Thank You, Lord. We begin with hope, but we end with faith, Lord, that Christ, the solid rock, is there for us 24/7, 365. We thank You, and that You can reveal these things to all of us and make us a people who can take the solid rock to others just by gazing. You can speak to us and we can minister to others. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this time. We ask You to bless this in Jesus' name. Amen.